Deep breath, get started here. As most of you know, I went to Wyoming recently. I drew a deer tag. And so I'd been there once before, 5 years ago. I met this guy named Rick. And we've kept in touch over 5 years, but I wouldn't say he was a close friend. But I did know him. And I know that he professed to be a Christian. He's one of those guys that always talks about how active God is in his life and how God has a plan, and no matter what happened, it was because God's got him and God's taking care of him. And I didn't really know what church he went to. From now, what I know now, I'd say it's probably very similar to a James River type of church. But what started out as a hunting trip morphed into something I had no expectation of. And it was a week-long Bible study, an opportunity to discuss almost every aspect of the Church of Christ with Rick, of the Lord's Church. I had successes. I had failures. I learned a lot. And it brought me to the idea of understanding that sometimes it's not what we say, it's our perspective and how we say it. When we discuss things, it can get personal. It can be difficult for people. What are the two things they say you shouldn't discuss, especially at work?
Religion and politics.
I can't help you with politics. Sorry. But with religion, I'm hoping that I can help you today to gain a perspective and an approach that would make it more fruitful, make our service better. Jason meets with couples, and they come to him, and they're wanting to, say, resolve marital issues. What is your goal, Jason, when they do that? When a couple comes to you and they want to see you to make their marriage better?
Bring broken things back together.
Okay. Sometimes they come and I think they expect a judge. Okay, they come to him and they say, well, he says this and I did that and I want you to tell him how wrong he is. Have you seen that? Yes, you have. And it doesn't always work. Sometimes the husband and wife have lost their perspective on what marriage is. And they have personal things wrapped up. Hurt feelings, resentments. Life didn't go as they planned. They hold their spouse responsible. And so, really, they're looking for someone to be a referee. And they've lost perspective on what they want to do. And I hope that we as Christians never lose perspective on what we do when we share the gospel with others. So, Rick, he was raised Catholic. And I mean, sincerely Catholic, attending all the time, immersed in their doctrine. And then he changed to this other type of name it and claim it type of Christianity. And when we talked about these different subjects, and we went through a whole bunch of subjects, and I really, mutual edification, instrumental music or the lack thereof, baptism, the sinner's prayer, the rapture, thousand-year reign, tithing, giving, original sin, baptizing babies, spiritual gifts, and a whole bunch of others. Okay, and it reminded me of 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. But sometimes, it was like when my daughter hit age 13 and her attitude started showing, and we went to war for a while, and that didn't work, and I finally found a way that did work. Well, in my discussions with Rick, there was times at first where it didn't work very well. It became push and shove. And then, actually, when it came to the subject of baptism, I tried a different tactic, and it worked pretty well. So I want to discuss that and talk about it, because when we're, quote, contending for the faith, there's a spiritual warfare going on. And I've spoken before how I feel that Satan, his primary mission, because there's many people he doesn't even have to worry about. He's already recruited them. So his primary mission is to get people who believe that they're religious. There's somewhere over 4,000 recognized religions in the world. And Satan only, he's like, I don't care, you can go to 3,999 of them. Just not the one. And 2 Corinthians 11 says very clearly that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He appears holy, but he's not. And in the original, the very beginning in Genesis, you know, God said, don't partake of this tree. Don't eat the fruit. It's not for you. Satan comes along in the next chapter and says, oh, he didn't. Nah, that's not true. That's not true. You won't surely die. You can go ahead and eat and partake of that fruit, and you won't die. He lied. So when we go through this type of warfare, there's a lot of lies out there. That is the main thing. What are the rules of engagement when you talk to somebody from another religion is kind of the way I looked at it. What perspective should we have when we talk to somebody else about God? The reason I think it's good to have these rules of engagement or guidelines when you speak to somebody else is because it's necessary to maximize the effectiveness. Rules of engagement in a war are, there was always kind of guidelines. You don't kill innocent civilians. You can detain civilians, but you fight soldiers. You can't go after someone in a certain way. And those rules of engagements were meant so that you could maximize your effectiveness without undue casualties of those that were innocent. So the first rule of engagement that I would like to present for discussing your beliefs, our beliefs, or more importantly, what we think is God's beliefs, God's word, is to understand that the other person is sincere in their belief also. Whatever those beliefs are, regardless of the religion or philosophical system, their faith experience, their Bible understanding, if a person uses this thing in their interpretation of the world and life in general, it is important to them. Even if we see it as anti-biblical, we will do great harm to our own personal credibility if we assume that their beliefs are less important to them than our views are to us. We have to respect where they're coming from. When you speak to someone about Christianity, you have to understand that they have their set of beliefs too. And to belittle them is to be hurtful and insulting. And it will polarize them and drive them away. Give people credit for being as sincere as you are. And this demonstrates true Christian love and respect. Not for religious practices that might be false, but love and respect for the person's genuine efforts to serve God. Some people genuinely have been taught false teachings. And we're just trying to teach them what we believe is the right way. And respect will set the tone of the exchange and will enable the person to listen to what you are saying. If you offend them with your disrespectful attitude, they won't hear a word of what you're saying. They may listen politely, but they're not hearing you. A couple quick examples of people that might have very sincere beliefs, and we think they are very wrong. But, you know, think of the suicide bombers, Muslim suicide bombers. They're very sincere to the point of giving their life, and we think they are wrong, but we have to respect that at least we know they're sincere. Church of Christ members do not have a monopoly on zeal, okay, or commitment, or sincerity in their beliefs. Many, many people have sincerity in their beliefs. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says to build up other church members in love. It says to speak the truth in love. I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that we should do that with non-members also. That whenever we speak the truth, whenever we speak the word of the Lord, we should be doing it in love. Because these non-believers can be as sensitive to what we are about these matters. And without a loving approach, we would wound them. We would hurt them. We will drive them away. How many people have not become Christians because of Christians? Having the wrong attitude and not acting out of love. Second rule of engagement, stick to the Bible. Study God's word and not your opinions. The biggest mistake that people make in religious discussion is that they don't even open their Bible. Do you know many people who profess to be sincere Christians have never completely read the Bible? They've heard what their pastor says. They've heard some teachings, but they don't know the Bible. And sometimes that can be hard because when you ask them for chapter and verse, they don't know it. And you don't want to come across as confrontational. You want to understand. Don't try and impress people with your quotations of scriptures. If you sit there and just quote a scripture, which I made that mistake when I was talking with Rick, you know, I said, well, Acts 2:38 says this, you know. It became, I'm telling you why you're wrong. And that didn't work. We know that all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction and for instruction or training in righteousness. Okay, why not use it? Why not use it? Teaching. The Word of God teaches, and that gives us the ability to instruct someone. The Word of God has the ability to instruct someone. It reproves. Reproving is, well, the Word of God is the standard for proving or disproving the validity and truthfulness of any idea or religious claim. Now, my perspective today is most of the people we're talking to probably already accept the Bible as the Word of God. I have a whole other lesson I've thought about for those that are not at that place. People that don't accept the Bible, that don't understand it's the Word of God. But if I have someone that I have this common ground with, that I have the common ground that we accept that this is the Word of God, that's where we should be. That's where we should study. When we can, it says it teaches, it reproves, that proof is in the scriptures. And that is the gold standard. If they say, well, I think this, we say, well, what does the Word of God say? Let's take a look in the Bible. It can correct somebody. The Word of God can be used to adjust a mistaken idea or a belief. Adjust it. It can train. The Word of God is used to train a person in how to live a pleasing, obedient life of service and worship. So why do I have this rule about keeping in the Bible? because it's biblical. But it does more than that. Sometimes we go from discussing what the Bible says or doesn't say to judging opinions, habits, traditions, or feelings. While you may feel that some practices could be dumb, to them it might be a cherished tradition. And to say something to them would be extremely insulting and hurtful and non-productive. As Christians, our task in regards to other people, whether they be fellow Christians or follow other religions or complete atheists, our task is always the same. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension, he told the apostles to go out and teach everybody. And to I lost my place. He told them to go out and teach to everybody to be obedient to the scriptures. And if he told the apostles to go do that, I think he should tell us to do that. But when this subject of baptism came up with Rick, I made my first mistake, and then I backtracked. And he said, well, baptism is simply an outward expression of an inward commitment, which is a common phrase. My common phrase was, well, we're going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent, which I think is a good plan, but throwing one phrase towards him against his phrase doesn't do a lot of good. But God's Word does. So when someone says to you, well, you believe this and I believe that, the answer should be, why don't we see what God's Word says? And take it away from me versus you and move it to a space of we should learn this together. Let's see what we can find in the Bible. Because it's God's ultimate authority that matters. God's Word is what we should hold our opinions and our feelings and our beliefs up to. Then this will make you and your partner, or the other person, a partner in search of truth, not at adversaries. And that's the key. Become their friend. Become their partner. And say, I want you to partner with me in our understanding of the scriptures. And that means you need to listen to their side too. Okay? You have to respect their beliefs and listen to their side as well as yours. But it becomes not your side and my side. You can open Acts chapter 2 and 38 and say, can you read this for me? Because here's what I read. And when he reads God's Word and it says, you know, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit. It's not me telling him baptism's necessary. I said, well, this is what I see the apostle says to 3,000 people that day, that they should repent and be baptized. Let's look at another scripture, and we look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch finishes Isaiah. Philip explains it to him, and at the end he says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And I invited him at that point to help me with his. They believed in the sinner's prayer. Okay, so you just open your heart to Jesus and you get saved. And I asked him, if you can show me this, I'd like to study that. I don't know every religion. I have studied with at least a dozen different denominations at time to time, but I still don't know it all. He hit me with original sin, and I've never had to study that one before. But at the point, I was able to say, well, let's find that in the Bible. Let's go to God's Word and show me. Please show me. And not in a you better show me way. But it's like, I've never heard that, Rick. Please, why don't you? Let's look and see what God's Word says. Let us examine what the Bible teaches us about and you can fill in the blank on the subject. But when you ask the person to help you examine the Bible, and you understand that they are sincere in their beliefs, and you stick to the Bible, then you can become partners. And what happens is you have God's Word on one side, and you're on the other side with Him, guiding Him and leading Him. And not, well, my church says this, your church says that. You're not on opposite sides anymore. You'll be together, exploring God's Word and coming to common conclusions. So, first rule of engagement, understand that they're sincere in their beliefs. Second rule, stick to the Bible. Third rule, be patient. Finally, of all, this is only three rules, so this is the last rule. But be patient, because you're sharing in order to teach somebody more perfectly the way and the word of the Lord. And this requires patience. The goal is to save their soul. If all you want to do is win an argument, well, you need skill and intelligence. But if you want to save a soul, you need love and respect along with skill and intelligence. You have to know that when you talk to people about this, they're coming from their perspective and they're coming from their life. And let's say they go to a church that you don't agree with and you would like them to attend the Church of Christ. You're asking them to give up somewhere that maybe they've gone for 20 years. Their family is all of that religion. Their friends. There's obstacles to making these adjustments. One of them is loyalty. You know, the family will feel that you are disloyal if you make this change. And so they're hesitant. A person might be hesitant to actually admit that the religion that they're going to may not be following God's word. They're still sincere. They're still trying. But if you can actually show them, because almost everyone that goes to a church believes their church is right. The Church of Christ has a really bad reputation of believing, and people say, oh, you think you're the only ones. You know, but every church believes that their doctrine is right. I don't know of any congregation, any Baptist, anybody that says, yeah, we're mediocre, we kind of follow. Everybody thinks they're correct. But it doesn't matter what you think, it matters what God says. Look at the Bible. Bring it to the Bible. They might have had a bad experience with an arrogant member of the Church of Christ or our reputation. And I remember hearing, this was probably in the early 80s, it was a recording from like the 1920s or 1930s, a very early recording. It was hard to understand. But it was a recorded debate between a Church of Christ member, I think it was a Baptist, but they were having a debate and they were discussing God, but when the person got up, and I don't remember which one it was. In fact, I think it was both sides did similar things. They got up and said, well, my colleague said this, and it's obvious he's never looked at the scriptures, and I'm going to tell you why he's wrong. And it was very confrontational, very demeaning, and very hostile. And I don't think it helped anybody. And we want to make sure that we never come across that way, and that we don't offend them, because a bad experience is not going to accomplish the goal of saving their soul. You can win an argument and lose the war. You can win that battle on whether baptism is necessary or not, but if you lose the war and the person won't talk to you again and you can't save them, then you've lost the war. They have their culture. I had a lady that came to our church. Her husband was in a wheelchair and he wanted to come to our church, and so she basically brought him, but she was not a member. But she got so offended because in her culture, I think Protestant, Easter was a big deal. And I got up on a Sunday and gave a sermon and didn't realize it was Easter Sunday and never mentioned it, and that really offended her. That was her problem. But we still need to be aware of their culture, because it can be their obstacle to faith. And if my goal is to get them to surrender to God's word, then I have to recognize what their obstacles could be. Sometimes it's just a fear of change. Sometimes it's love of sin in the world. And I heard an example of a guy that was preaching the gospel to a woman and her daughter, and she was a single mom, and the daughter was a teenager at best. And the daughter was very much enthusiastic about learning this. The woman admitted that maybe everything was correct, but she said, I can't do this. And he said, why? And she said, because I have a boyfriend, and I spend every weekend at his house. And I can't join the church and keep doing that. So that was her reason, because she knew, but she loved sin and the world more. There's times you can't win, and it can be an obstacle to faith. But if we're aware of it, we can try and see what God's word has to say. And sometimes it's just comfortable and easier not to make a decision, and they don't want to. But in summary, I would say if you give people credit for the sincerity of their beliefs, if you study God's word and not your opinions, if you approach them as a friend on a journey to see what God has in his word, and if you're patient, because it takes time. It does take time. And I know that many times I have presented an idea to someone and they've outright rejected it. 6 months later said, you know, I was thinking about that and you were right. Or it does say that in the Bible. I got into it with my dad over a subject, and he didn't agree with me for about a year. And he called me up and said, I guess he didn't want to admit that it stung, but he finally did. And he says, yeah, I think you were right. The Bible does say that. So be patient, act in love, always keep in mind that your goal is to save their soul, not to win the argument. So I hope that that's helped you. That's all I have today. I hope that when you talk to someone, you're well prepared with what God's word says. That's a side aspect I think we should always consider, that when it says be prepared to give an answer, you have to know. You have to know what God's word said, and if you don't know, study. But study with an open heart to see what the word says and not what you want it to say. And then maybe we will be more successful in being God's servants and saving souls. At this time, we'll offer up an invitation and ask that anybody that does want to join God's church, come forward.